encourage everyone to come and find a spot at a table so that as we go into our service a little bit later, you can be part of the family as we share communion together. And there are plenty of seats available. Have you ever been thirsty? Sure, we all have our own story and connect with that feeling of finally getting some cool liquid down our throats. Imagine for a moment that whenever you felt thirsty, all you had to do was push a certain part of your arm and water started flowing out of your index finger. You had a drinking fountain from within you. Does that sound strange? Does that sound impossible? Well, it's similar to what Jesus told a thirsty woman in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. At first, she did not exactly know what he meant. In time, however, she came to understand. Today, some of you might be confused by what Jesus said about living water. Prayerfully, by the end of our time this morning together, you will have a much better grasp on not only what living water is, but how to get it and what a difference it can make in your life. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to John chapter 4. You can also see it on the screen overhead. Before we begin that passage, let me kind of set the scene for you. In the third chapter of John, Jesus met the Pharisee Nicodemus. And during that meeting, he told him that he had to be born again. John 3:3 tells us, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And in the last half of that chapter, we read that the crowds who had been following John the Baptist were now starting to leave John and were beginning more to follow Jesus. Listen as I read John 4, 1 through 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not John who was, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, he will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. What we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. There's so much about this great story that we could talk about today. How Jesus crosses all types of social and racial barriers to reach this woman and her community. We could talk about how Jesus is the modern and the model evangelist, breaking through all of her attempts to sidetrack the conversation. But this morning I'm zeroing in on one idea in this passage so that we might discover what the rest of the Word of God has to say in this area. If we go back and look at verse 10, Jesus answered the woman, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In verse 13, Jesus answered again, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Who does Jesus say he is? He is the giver of living water. Our question then is, what is the living water? Jesus did not explain this to the woman at the well in Samaria, but a couple of chapters later in John 7:37-39, we can see that he uses the same figure of speech. In this passage, Jesus says, On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. However, because John wrote the gospel after the death of Jesus, we find out exactly what Jesus meant. I'm going to share some more background information with you here for a minute. Jesus was in Jerusalem. Large crowds had come to celebrate the week-long Feast of Tabernacles. According to the provision of the law, the feast was held for 7 days, followed by an eighth day of spiritual observance, which included an offering to God. The feast was established as a memorial to the wanderings in the wilderness, where water and food were scarce. When the people emerged from the desert into the land of Canaan, they enjoyed regular rainfall and plentiful crops. The celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles included a daily procession of the priests from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, from which they drew water and then poured it out as an offering at the altar. Excuse me. This was accompanied by the quoting of Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, we can pick up the story of John 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, Up to the time of this time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Here's Jesus, the carpenter's son from Galilee, standing up in the midst of this large crowd of people waiting for the procession of the offering of water to the Lord. And he proclaims loudly, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you come to me, you will get your spiritual thirst taken care of. In fact, you will get a spring of water coming up from within you." Now, people may have asked, what did he mean by that? As John told us, he meant that the Holy Spirit, whom he was later to give to his disciples. We ask, how do I get the living water? And the answer is, ask Jesus. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Come to Jesus and believe in him. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water shall flow from within him." Now, when Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after the Second World War, he went there with some of his Arab friends. He showed them the sights of the city. Do you know what impressed them the most? It was the faucet in the hotel bathtub. They spent most of their time turning that faucet on and off, on and off. They were so amazed that they could get all the water they wanted just with the turn of a knob. And as they were preparing to leave the hotel and return to the east, Lawrence found them in the bathroom with wrenches trying to disconnect the faucets. They thought if they took the faucets home with them, they would have all the water they wanted. And Lawrence had to explain to them that it was not the faucet that provided the water. He had to tell them that it was the massive reservoirs to which they were attached. And it is the same with the living water of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised. Unless we are connected to him, simply going through some sort of spiritual motion will not get us anywhere. We need to repent from the sin of self-sufficiency. Jeremiah 2:3 quotes God as telling Jeremiah, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, in ancient Palestine, you needed to, if you wanted to live, there was one important thing you needed: water. Most of the places that ended up being inhabited by people were places where water was available. If you needed water, there was two ways to get it. You needed to have a spring or a well in which you could get the water, or somehow you needed to store large amounts of water that fell only occasionally in the arid conditions of the Holy Land. If you wanted to store the water, you had to typically dig a cistern, which is a large bell-shaped hole out of a rock in the ground, which would then hold large amounts of water. In the book of Jeremiah, we have the prophet speaking for God when he says his people have sinned in that they have forsaken him as a spring of living water and have chosen instead to try and fend for themselves and collect what their spirits need in the cisterns they have dug for themselves. What are some cisterns that we have built in our lives to try and supply our own needs? Stuff. Large amounts of money, drive to succeed in a career, having people think we are good. Here's an example from my own life. As a pastor, I have the choice to feed my thirsty soul from the living water of the Holy Spirit's work in me, or I can choose to dig my own cisterns and fill it with the praise of people. If I start feeling a bit low, I can just go to that cistern and I can pull out the memories of what some nice people have said about me, or a time when it seemed like I really did something right, or even a time where somebody told me that I had helped them. And there are times where we keep going back to that cistern to find meaning and power to keep saving us and serving him and living for him. I discovered that the cistern does not hold the water like it should. I end up, therefore, still being thirsty for answers and spiritual strength to keep living for Christ. What I need to learn, and what each of us needs to learn, is that Jesus has promised a spring of living water to nourish our souls if we come to him. Isaiah puts it beautifully in Isaiah 55, 1-2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your souls will delight in the richest affair. So what happens when we get that living water? A stream of living water will flow from within you. John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. You will start making a difference in the lives of others, and you will be refreshing them. And we need to be like the woman at the well. She went and told everyone about her encounter with Jesus. And pretty soon, the entire village was placing faith in him. You may feel that you have run out of that living water, that you have run dry. You have the power to quench your spiritual thirst. John 4:14 reassures us, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You might feel spiritually thirsty, and that is just a reminder to go back to the source of living water. And you will need a fresh supply every day. It is a spring bubbling forth. It's not a cistern. You do not get enough nourishment for your spirit to take care of you for a month or even a week. Are you thirsty? I prayed that God would bring people to church today who were spiritually thirsty. People who were spiritually in need. People whose spirits were dry and parched and in need of refreshing. If this is you, I invite you, just as Jesus initiated the invitation 2,000 years ago, to come to Jesus, cry out to him, and allow him to give you the living water of the Holy Spirit to fill up those dry and thirsty places in your heart.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see.
Come and see.
Come receive.
Come receive.
Come and live forever, life everlasting, strength for today, taste the living water, and thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call.
as you are.
Come receive
Christ the King,
come and live forever. Life everlasting, strength for today. Spirit come just as you are.
Come and see,
come receive,
come and live forever. Again,
I invite you all to come and find spots at the table as we begin to observe our communion service. We're doing communion today as a family of God. Imagine that you are walking the roads of Jerusalem in the first century Palestine. It has not rained in weeks. The roads are so dusty that when the wind picks up, you can barely breathe. It is spring, and so the days are getting longer and the sun is getting hotter. And you are a disciple of a rabbi named Jesus. The Roman and Jewish leaders believe that he ought to be killed. It is time for the Passover. You are hungry. You are thirsty. You are afraid. Amazingly, the rabbi had earlier appointed his followers to a room where the Passover was to be served. He found a place where you would be safe for at least this night. As you and your fellow disciples enter, you can smell the bread being baked in a brick oven. It is unleavened bread, but the owner's wife is piling up stacks of the soft, flat bread to serve her visitors. And as you sit at the meal, the rabbi takes a loaf of bread, round, flat, soft, nearly too hot to touch, and smelling to a hungry man like heaven on earth. The rabbi says a blessing, breaks off a piece, and passes the bread to be shared. With the other disciples in this manner, he says, take and eat. This is my body. Now, most Jews would rebel at such a statement. But you have learned many months ago that to eat your rabbi's body means to have faith in him. As you eat, you delight in the flavor and the texture and the warmth of the bread. Faith tastes good. And faith relieves hunger. Faith sustains. Faith strengthens. And then the rabbi pours wine into a cup, says another blessing, and says, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you did not struggle to understand the bread, but the cup is something altogether different. You did not struggle to understand the bread, but the cup is something else altogether. As you drink thirstily from it, you taste the sweetness and you smell the aroma of the wine. You know that drinking Jesus' blood also means to have faith in him. And you savor the refreshing flavorful drink. Faith refreshes. Faith is a delight. But this idea of blood of the covenant is a tougher saying. However, 3 years with a rabbi and being a good Jew, you know that God had Moses seal God's covenant made in the Torah with blood, called the blood of the covenant. You know that Jeremiah has promised a new covenant when the Messiah comes. The rabbi is the Messiah. Praise the Lord of hosts. The prophecies are being fulfilled and God is keeping his promises. But what is this about the rabbi's blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins? Is he saying he's about to die? How can the Messiah, God's appointed King of Kings, die before he even begins to reign? Surely he means something else. Slowly, it dawns on you. You have been so intent listening to the rabbi's words that only now do you realize he had not said the traditional words for the Passover. He had dared to invent a new kind of Passover, a Passover about faith. Faith in the rabbi. You remember that statement that day in Samaria? If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. If you come to me, you will get your spiritual thirst taken care of. In fact, you will get a spring of water coming up from within you. He had invented a new and surely better covenant. Something as big as Mount Sinai itself was happening here. You sit stunned, savoring those minutes alone with Jesus, enjoying the pleasures of faith in his presence, yet dreading whatever might happen next. There are several lessons in the Lord's Supper, but one we rarely get is the flavor of the bread and the wine. You see, the bread the church normally serves is dry and flavorless. We expect our members to take tiny bites. It's so symbolic. It's hardly bread at all. The fruit of the vine is placed in little tiny cups that have so little drink that's not even a real drink at all. It's just a symbolic drink. By turning the bread and the cup into mere symbols of the bread and the cup, we fail to experience the real bread and a real drink. But on a hot, dry, dusty day in Jerusalem, a day spent on your feet, climbing up and down the steps of the temple, walking the steep, narrow streets of the city, the bread would have tasted like life itself. The cup to a man who had just eaten a large piece of bread and who had been already very thirsty before. Well, the cup would taste like a resurrection. John 6:47-55 tells us, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. As we share in these tokens of faith in a moment, imagine that they are real bread and real drink. Imagine that you have returned home filled and quenched. Imagine that there's enough here to sustain you, because these emblems symbolize our faith. And real faith is real food that fills and quenches and sustains for eternity. In the Church of God, we practice an open communion table. That means that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is invited to this table. And truly, we're at table today. And I'm asking that if one person from each table will take the responsibility of serving the elements to your brothers and sisters as we prepare to take them. We'll take them together in unison. But let's close our eyes for a moment. Let's search our souls. Are we thirsty today? Are we dry? Are we spiritually in an arid spot? Before we take these elements, search your souls. There's something that's bothering you. Give it to the Lord. He's bigger than we are. He's able to handle all of our concerns. He's able to forgive us of everything that we've done wrong. And as we share this communion together, let's do it with a clean heart, a reassurance that God is with us, that He has forgiven us, and that He truly is the bread of life and the everlasting water. Father, help us to realize as we share as a family the ordinance that you have taught us and instructed us to do. That as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this juice, let us do it in remembrance of you. We're reminded that at the Last Supper, Jesus picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it. And you all have large pieces of bread this time. I want you to eat as much of that as you can. Take your time. Don't just chew it and swallow it, but think about the bread. Bread was the sustainer of life and still is for many people throughout the world. So if one person at each table would be responsible for serving the bread to your brothers and sisters, think about what Jesus did for us. This represents his body that he gave freely for us. There's no magic in the bread. It's symbolism to help us remember that every time, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks, potato chips before we go to bed, Jesus is part of our life. And as often as we eat of anything of this, let us do it in remembrance of what Christ has done for each of us. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And after eating that bread, our mouth is dry and we are thirsty. And that's, again, part of the whole purpose here. Jesus picked up the chalice, he lifted it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my covenant. This is my blood which will be shed for you. And as we drink this juice, taste it. Be reminded of his love for each of us. What he did to grant us that we will have eternal life and that we have that access to God at all times. Savor the juice. Flavor it. Taste it. Enjoy it. And do it in remembrance of what he did for us."